the book of Mark. Who doesn't have one of these, huh? Someone doesn't have one of these. Well, that makes it difficult, doesn't it? All right. I tell you what, I'm going to give one to this lady right here and one to this lady right here. We happen to have some free ones. Well, who raised their hand right here? It was you. Yeah, there you go. Open your Bibles or your little black book. Hold your little black book if you have one up. Yeah, there's several of you. Good, good, good. We have more of those. Talk to Pastor Jared. And let's turn to Mark, the first chapter. And I'm going to have to run real quick here as we talk about really the authority of King Jesus. And you'll remember last Sunday, we talked about the arrival of King Jesus. And wow, how he inaugurated his interest with the baptism of Jesus. And the sky was ripped open and the Holy Spirit came down fluttering like a dove. And not a dove, but like a dove. And then you heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we see the triune God there. And now as we start in verse 16, we see the authority of King Jesus. And authority is an amazing thing. Authority to have, we have two kinds of authority in this world. One's formal, one's informal. And the most powerful kind are informal leaderships. I was a sergeant on the police department. I had stripes, called them chevrons, right here. And if an officer, if I wanted to do something, I'd tell him to do it. If he didn't do it, it was insubordination, get fired for it. That's formal leadership. But informal leadership is when people have such a reputation that moves people. But they have no title. A very good illustration is the Reverend Billy Graham. When he walks into a room, is he a president? Is he a sitting senator? Is he any, none of those things, yet he carries all this authority and people follow him. Well, Jesus, was he ordained by any man? No, but he's ordained by God. And he has all this authority, and we'll see the authority of King Jesus. This last week, we had a very interesting thing happen in Reno. On occasion, the chief of police gives out the chief certificate of a chief commendation certificate. And who got it this week was a person named Simon Marins. Simon Marins was sitting having lunch in February in a local restaurant in Reno when he looked over and saw a grown man, what he thought was some form of abuse or about to take place with a little girl. And he wasn't sure for a minute, and then he says, you know, something's wrong. So he got up, and he literally stepped in between the girl and the man and stopped it. The man was later arrested for attempted abuse on this child. And the chief of police gave the highest award you can give a civilian to Simon. The remarkable thing is Simon's 13 years old and 85 pounds. How many 13-year-olds would feel like they have the authority to step in between an adult and a little girl, let alone grown men? And they, his statement was this: use every second of your life to watch over the people we love. He said his authority was love, the love of others. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord says this, that the love we have for one another is all the authority we need to respond to one another. Against such things, there is no what? Law. There's no law. And so as we read this, we start looking at the authority Christ has. You'll notice that it's motivated by love at every place. Would you stand with me as we read Mark, the first chapter, verses 16 through 28. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you," I can't help myself, my Bible says, "I will make you become fishers of men." I will make you fishers of men is what I memorize it as. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Unclean here means morally. It's interchanged in a lot of different scriptures as wicked or evil. And he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into a convulsions, and the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Lord, thank you so much for your authority. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your love. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with our church congregation. And Lord, I pray you would be healing here, that you would help us to love one another. If it's not going on, Lord, help us to repent of that. And Lord, I thank you for your grace on each one of us. And we love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is really, I almost named this this sermon "When Kingdoms Collide," and we're going to see some kingdoms colliding here. And the first one is our own personal kingdom and the authority that Christ has on our calling us. We see that Peter and Andrew are out working on, they're actually casting nets into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes by and says, "I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me." And then he goes by the sons of Zebedee, which are John and James, and he asks them to follow him, and they follow. An interesting thing, we know from the other Gospels that this isn't the first time they've heard of Jesus. This isn't the first time they had contact with Jesus. They have had a lot of interesting things. First of all, the Apostle John and Andrew both were followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that pointed and said, "That's him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so, really, this is not their first engagement. And Mark's just getting to it. Remember, Mark is not about what we've done, but it's about what Jesus has done. And so he's going to really pick on. He considers that just little stuff of what Peter and Andrew or James and John did. And so he's walking along and he calls them out. Now, why? You know, Peter has seen Jesus do miracles, but he's not there. He's seen the crowds there, but Peter's not there. He's out fishing. Why? Why are all these guys doing that? They're back to fishing. They're back to their careers. And then they follow Jesus. Well, this is what I believe, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe that they're not coming to Jesus until they're called, until you get a calling from the Lord. I can't find a commentary. I can't find any place in Scripture where any person can come to Jesus on their own. Just wake up one day and just come to Jesus on their own. First of all, the Bible says it's not in us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. What's a dead person do? He just lays there until someone breathes life into him. And we got spiritual CPR one day, and Christ called us. And there's an effectual calling of God. And we have a general call. You know, I can stand down here on a street corner, and I can preach. In fact, I can preach at Grand Hills Baptist Church, and half of you fall asleep, and two of you are crying your eyes out. I can't get it. I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit calling. Some of us are just not hearing it, and others are. By the way, not half of you are calling asleep, just so you know. I'd change something up. I don't know, put it at 52 degrees or something. But we have to have the calling of God, because someone has to, we got to hear something when we're dead, and someone's got to turn the light on when we're in darkness. I remember a lady, Lily, and I told this story before. I was just 23 years old, 24 maybe, a rookie officer. And on my Monday, which in my days back then was Wednesday, and my Friday was Saturday, I picked up Lillian, a 50-year-old depressed woman. And she tried to kill herself. And so I took her to the hospital and dropped her off and went and did all that policemen do and arresting people and all that. But on Saturday, she's back at it again. They let her out of the hospital, and she tried to kill herself again. And I'm sitting there going, Lillian, what are you doing, man? I mean, our second time in the hospital, just, and I'm the guy on the call both times. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, officer, I just feel so lost. I went, oh, well, maybe you are. She goes, what do you mean? I said, I was 23. I said, just 2 years ago, I was lost, and I gave my life to Jesus. Who's that? Oh, someone needs to turn the light on. God's calling you. Well, let me tell you, Lillian, Jesus died on the cross. He loves you. He loves you so much, he died in your place, the substitutionary death of Jesus. You know, as Roger would say over here, he says, Jesus got blamed for my sins and I got blamed for his righteousness. We did a big switch. And now, God has forgiven me. And let me tell you about suicide. Shame and guilt are full in suicide. Okay? And I just said, and God forgive me, and I'm no longer guilty. Oh, I want Jesus, Lillian said. I said, okay. I said, how do I get? I said, you pray. Okay, Pastor, I almost called myself Pastor Mark. I was Officer Mark. Bow down with me right now. She's handcuffed to a gurney. I said, like right here in Washoe-Med, kicking in front of all these nurses. Yeah. I said, all right. And I bowed down, full uniform, and heard Lillian give her life to Christ. It was one of my first experiences in leading someone to Christ in a uniform, which has happened many times. Hey, who's turning the light on? I want to ask you something. Are you being called? Is God calling you? Is this act of mercy? Is Christ calling you out? Is he, you're feeling the love of Christ? Hey, without it, you can't come to Christ. You have to call. You notice some things about these men when they were called. Let me just share a few things. One, they left in the prime of their life. They left at the prime of their business. They left their family and friends. You know, back then in that culture, the biggest radical thing someone could ever do is leave their family. Today, it's a little different. We're such a spread out group of people. The Schmidts are here, way far away from where Mike lives now. You know, my dad lives in Montana, my mom. We got our whole family scattered across the globe. We got family in Baltimore to San Antonio to Dallas to Vegas to all over the place. Well, back then they didn't have Southwest. But today, here's the big radical thing. Hey, let me tell you what your career's going to be. What you're going to be. Who's got the right to do that? Does Christ have the authority to tell you who you're going to be? That's right. He's creator. He's God. He can do that. And by the way, he's not doing it to take away your dreams. He's doing it to fulfill your dreams, to give you wonderful things. You graduates are up here, and you're talking about things you want to do. Hey, follow the Lord. He's calling you, and he's going to decide what you're going to be. And they changed the world. You know, there's a lot of other fishermen down there. Do you know their names? I don't, because they didn't follow the Lord. But those that do are remembered. Number two, authority in his teaching. You'll notice that in verses 21 through 22, we have not only authority in his calling, but authority in his teaching. 21 through 20, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Wow, two kingdoms are colliding here, the religious kingdom and God's kingdom. They're colliding, and boy, do you see this. Jesus not only displays his authority in calling us, but in teaching us. He has authority here. And just what does it mean that he was teaching with authority? What's that mean? Well, I think, first of all, he actually stood for something and said so. He actually stood on the truth of God's word. And that was unusual then. And by the way, it's unusual today. I mean, people want to part the word like, well, I don't like that. Let's rip that page out, that page. They don't want to take the whole thing. And the whole thing says a lot. And it'll change your life. But if we start parting the word, I don't like this part, that part, pretty soon it's not the word in your life. You're the word in your life. You get to decide what's right and wrong. You get to decide. And everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes. Sounds kind of like America. And they've had the same problem there. And this is something that the scribes and religious leaders seem to avoid. They're very politically correct instead of standing for the truth. I remember reading in the Puritans, a deacon, they were looking for a pastor for the church. And he stood up and says, I want a one-handed pastor. They said, you want a one-handed pastor? You only want a pastor with one hand? Yes, I'm tired of hearing, but on the other hand. I'm done with that. I want someone who's going to stand for something. And brothers and sisters, if we don't stand on the word of God, we're done. This is the only thing. You know, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. Have you ever wondered why someone would not want to stand for the truth? Why are the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees not standing for the truth? Let me give you a few reasons, because every pastor struggles with them. First of all, you're not sure about the truth. You're not sure if you even believe it. We call that a double-minded man. Either believe it or not, folks. Get off the fence, because you're going to be unstable in all your ways. It's the word of God. Let's believe it. To half believe it is not to believe it at all. And so they did this, and they wouldn't stand. And Jesus would call them on it. And he'd say, was John the Baptist of God or not? And they'd go, if we say he was, he would say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say he wasn't, the people are going to kill us. So what did they do? They said nothing. They didn't take a stand. We find that all they weren't sure what to believe. Number two, they actually did not believe the truth. It's really hard to stand on something you actually don't believe. And they didn't. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus or the resurrection of anybody. And Jesus just simply looked at them and said, what are you talking about? How about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Those guys are dead like thousands of years ago. Why would we say that? Because they're still alive. They're still alive. And that's what and they still wouldn't believe. One of the reasons you don't stand on the truth is you don't believe it. Number three, they don't want to be held to the standard of their own teaching. The scribes, you know, in scribes, you can just, you know, in our vernacular, in our English, just scratch out scribe and put attorney. Okay, that's what they were. They discussed the law all the time. And so, you know, I've heard this preacher say, and I had a professor say this, it's way easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. Okay? Hey, when you get up to talk and you really have authority, and Jesus did, he was willing to live by what he said. And a lot of people are going, well, I'm not going to say because I'm going to be held to that standard. Yes, you will be. And fourthly, I think fear. Fear that someone's going to challenge them. And by the way, you're going to be challenged. You know what keeps most of you quiet? And me? As if we do. We know we're going to be challenged on it. And we're living in a culture right now that has no problem challenging the word of God. And it's going to be challenged. Your boss will challenge you. Maybe your employer will challenge you. The courts will challenge you. I don't know. Maybe your own family will challenge you on the word of God. And we know that. So we get ashamed of the gospel. Well, not only that, Jesus stood on the word of God at every turn, and he believed it. He actually believed it. It changed everything. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the wilderness? He spoke the word of God to him. He actually believed it, and it had power, and the Satan had to flee. And so he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was his gospel, and neither should we. But church, if we give up on the gospel, we begin to preach another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. And we lose the power of God in our life. We have no authority. I can get up here and speak all I want. I have no authority unless I'm standing on the word of God. I'm just a preacher. I have no authority outside the word of God. I can't preach my own gospel. And we begin to do that. And like Glenn Shepherd says, it's the greatest abomination of all scriptures, the church working outside the power of the Holy Spirit, which is through the word of God. Lastly, Jesus preached under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, and it was impactful. You see that? Verse 23, look at that. Just then, right when he was preaching, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Why did he cry out? Let me tell you why he cried out. Because he was preaching the gospel. And an unclean spirit, he don't like it. He doesn't like you glorifying God. He doesn't want you to lift up Christ. There's going to be some agitation. I have literally seen people stand up in church and walk out. They couldn't handle it anymore. They could not handle the gospel anymore. They were so full of either strife or hurt or whatever it was that was keeping them down, and maybe even a spiritual problem that they had. Others I've seen tremble, grab the back. I was listening to Pastor Thompson preach once over at our old church. This is gobs years ago. And I remember a man shaking so bad. He could hardly stand. He was just shaking. And I walked up and said, man, I'll go walk up there with you. I'm not going anywhere. And he didn't. He went home and he died 2 years later. And not a very old person, in his 40s. And so it was impactful. This is how impactful it was. An unclean spirit cried out, and I must close with this. He had authority over unclean spirits. God's kingdom collides with our personal desires. Are we going to follow him or not? It collides with our religion. Are we going to hang on to religion? Are we going to flee to Christ and the authority of Christ? And it collides in the spiritual realm. And Jesus is coming good on his promise. Remember the promise that God said? The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And Jesus shows up, and he starts crushing heads. And in Mark, at every instance we're going to see where demonic influences are, he wins every one of them. Handedly, easily. The light of the world has come. And the Son of David is on the planet. The lineage that goes through the promised child of Isaac and the lineage of the line of Judah to Mary, the mother of our Lord, who was from the tribe of Judah, and her seed is to hear crushed serpent's head, and she's doing it. And from this time forward, there will never be an instant where he does not win this. And how does Jesus command the spirits? By the word of his mouth. He just commands them. Just like me as a sergeant, I had the authority. I'd command an officer. They went and did it. Unless it was an unlawful order, they had to do it. If they didn't, they got fired. And the word of Jesus carries with it the full authority of Godhead, and the spirits must obey. And they can throw the man into a fit. He can put him into convulsions. He can rebuke Jesus. He can plead with Jesus. But he has to do what Jesus says. We have this authority here. I want you to notice something. That Jesus addresses the enemy within the man. You see, this man's possessed of an unclean spirit. And he doesn't address the man. He addresses the enemy in the man. Jesus is good about this. Jesus loves you, church. But he's going to address the enemy that's in you to save you. Notice what the demon does. He addresses the God in the man. This is all spiritual. And you see that they're having a conversation that no one else is quite aware of. And he tells this demon, this unclean spirit, to hush up, as my wife would say it kindly. You hush now. But he said here, be quiet. In the Greek, it means to be muzzled. Cover your mouth. Or what we might say is shut your mouth. Why is Jesus doing this? Because you know what? We have to be careful who promotes us. Have you ever had somebody, I'm going to go talk to the boss about you? No. No. No, you're not. You're not going to go represent me. You know, we have politicians, everyone. You know, there's some Republicans that don't want Trump to come down there and candidate for them and help them in their election. Obama had the same problem. There were some folks, Democrats, that went, don't come. You know, your name's not too good down here. And Jesus is saying, hush up. I don't need any promotion from you. Even though you're speaking the truth, you're the Holy One of Israel and the Holy One of God. He said, hush up. Notice also that Jesus knows who he is talking to and addresses the demon in the man. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. To hush up. And these kingdoms collide. Church, what I want to close with is this. What side do you want to be on here? The authority of Christ. God's been calling some of you, and you hold back. Well, that's going to mess up my personal life. Your life needs to be messed up. You need some things out of your life, and Jesus in it, right? And then we get to teachings, and he has this authority. Are we going to stand on the Word of God or not? Are we going to really believe like Jesus believed? And then he's in charge of the whole spiritual world. You know, there's coming a time when you're not going to have a decision anymore. He's got full control. You can see the spiritual life. This is a fallen angel that fell out of heaven, and Jesus still owns him. Yes. And he's going to do, and so are we. We are owned by Christ. I want you to look it up sometime. It's Tony Velasco. Tony Velasco testimony is a great testimony. He I don't know if you've ever seen a man like this. I've seen absolutely dozens of them in Reno or big cities, just standing on a corner, a homeless man just kind of cursing the air, maybe throwing his hands up. And you look, and maybe you're like me, I throw a prayer out for them. The man's probably schizophrenic. He's got lots of issues. He's got all sorts of things going on. Tony Velasco says, that was me in New York City. He tells this testimony because he sings in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And Tony says, I was completely mad. I was shooting heroin every day. I was malnutritioned. I had three voices speaking to me constantly. One would just swear, foul language. The other one would just accuse me, just constantly accuse me. And the third one would not stop laughing. Okay, this was going on constantly in his head. And Tony says, I woke up one morning in a cardboard box going, I think I'm going to die. And I didn't want to die on the street, so I went to the hospital to die. He had hepatitis A and B. It was full-blown with heroin, and just lesions, all this stuff. And when they saw him, they thought he was going to die. And so they shot him full of some medicine, and it knocked him out. And for 3 days, he laid in kind of in a stupor of drug-induced coma. And when he woke up 4 days later, he woke up to raging voices in his head. And he remembered, he says, I don't know if an angel told me or if God or the Holy Spirit told me, but he remembers hearing all these voices. And a lady at that sang in the choir would serve at the gospel mission. And he would come by with all his craziness, and she would reach across and said, when you call on the name of Jesus, you'll be set free. And he says, I'm laying in the hospital, and I remember that lady's voice saying, if you call on me, I'll set you free. And he went, Jesus! Jesus! And it ended. And all the voices left. And the sweeping wind, he said, came into my life. And I was whole because of the name of Jesus. That's a 21st century testimony of a man we can confirm a nut job to a sane man, because that's the Jesus we serve. Jesus is this big. Jesus is this great, and the gospel is this powerful. And to throw it out because the world thinks it's foolish, we're foolish. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel. Do you have it? Do you have it in your heart?